Well, thank you much, very, very much, Pastor and Church, for allowing us to come. We may have traveled farther than anybody else to get here. It took us 20 minutes to get here, so no, I'm just kidding. My name is Josh Sullivan, this is my wife, Megan, and we're here from Maryville, from Fellowship Baptist Church, Pastor Tom Hatley, and we're absolutely honored to be here. We've been on deputation for about, this is our second year. January starts our second year. We're near 65% of our needed support. We're hoping to leave sometime this summer to get to South Africa and plant churches, and so we're excited and honored to be here. We'll tell you more about that when it's our time to tell you about that, but right now we're going to preach. I want you to look here in Acts chapter 3. I had a couple different things on my heart this morning as well, but he said something in his message that made me feel like we need to go here. But in Acts chapter 3 and in chapter 4, I'm in a room full of preachers and missionaries. And if any of us are going to do anything for God, whether it be going around preaching or pastoring or starting churches or coming to church or telling others about Christ in whatever capacity it is, we've got to have boldness to do it. We're going to have boldness to do it. And so here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 4, we see some two men that were full of boldness and didn't lack any boldness at all in their life. And we'll see that example right here in these two chapters. But we'll speak this morning a little bit about Peter and John and about this certain story and certain part of their life. And let's look here in verse 1. We'll read through verse 6 and then we'll pray and just jump right in. But the Bible says here in Acts chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." Naturally, obviously, you would think that. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." But here in verse 6, it says that Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it says he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this pastor and this stance this church has had over these many years, God, and the friendship that this pastor's had with my pastor, God. I thank you for that, Lord. But this morning, I pray you'd help me for a few short minutes, God, to preach what I believe put on my heart, Lord, to give these people something that I think may help all of us, Lord God. And I pray you'd help every bit of this service. I thank you for the singing. I thank you for the time we've had to pray and worship you, God. I pray you'd help us continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help me to rightly divide your word, God. And God, I pray you help all these other preachers and missionaries, everything to be done throughout this week, God. I pray it would be done to be glorify you above anything else. Begin, help me this morning. Help me be clear and concise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. So we move here. We read the beginning of the story a little bit, and we're going to read a little bit of scripture this morning, but I think it will help us. But in Acts chapter 30 and verse 1, we see the story. It's not hard to follow. Peter and John are going into the temple at the hour of prayer. And you wonder, well, why that time? Because there's going to be a lot of people there. They know there's going to be a ton of people there, and they're going to try to tell these people about something that happened to them. Jesus Christ saved them. He selected them. He taught them and trained them. Now he's gone and passed, and they were wondering what in the world happened, even though he told them he was going to die. They're still wondering what happened. We see Peter has denied Christ. We see these other men have started to scatter, but then Christ resurrects himself, praise the Lord, and they realize what's going on. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Christ comes back, and right before he ascends up to heaven, he tells these disciples and these other men and women exactly what he wants them to do. Right? And he says, "Be my witnesses." In other parts of the scripture, we see where he says these two words right here in front of us, "Go." Right? Not just to the apostles, but to every Christian, he tells us to go. And so here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we see Peter and John, they're going. They're doing. They're working. They go to this temple at the hour of prayer to try to reach as many people as they can, tell them about and explain to them that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 6, we see this lame man here. He asks Peter and John for alms. I think we've all had that happen for us. For some reason, it always happens to me at a gas station. When I'm filling up, somebody's walking around asking for help, which is fine. But we've all experienced that. Peter and John are going through this natural thing. He's a man that needs help. So they're going to try to help him. But look in verse 6. He says, look, silver and gold have I none. He says, look, I may not have exactly what you're looking for. I may not have what you think that you need. But he says, I've got something that I know that you need. I've got something that I know will help you. He says, silver and gold have I none. And whether it be Americans or somebody from Maine or somebody from East Tennessee or somebody from South Africa, everyone in this world has this idea that if I have more money or more valuables or more goods, then I'm going to have a better life. Right? But we know that to be false. We know that to be false. We've all heard about the guy who won the made it big time in the poker table or whatever, and he's a millionaire, hit the jackpot, and then just a few years later, he's got nothing, right? We've all seen, I saw the all the people who's ever won Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Like half of those people are bankrupt now, right? Money doesn't always help us. Peter's explaining to this man, I don't have exactly what you're looking for, but I got something that you need. Look in verse 6. He says, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, if you notice in Matthew chapter 14, the brother just preached that Peter looked up at Christ and said, Lord, help me. And then what was the next word? It says, immediately Christ helped him, saved him. Said, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord saved him. Right here in verse 7, it says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength as soon as he asked for it. And he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with him the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. We see here that this man obviously is healed physically. Obviously, we read that. But I believe this man is also healed spiritually at this point, and I'll show you why. But first of all, church tonight, as individual Christians, as missionaries, as pastors, as lay people, whatever adjective you are, if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we've got to have boldness. And if we're going to have boldness, first of all, church, I'm going to give you 3 points on how we can have boldness. First of all, we must rely on the one that we possess. We must rely on the one that lives inside of us. The book of Acts calls him the Comforter. We see throughout the New Testament, it's called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We must rely and depend on that if we're going to do anything for God. If I do it for Pastor Sexton or Pastor Hatley or to please my family, we may not get a whole lot done, right? But if we do it to please Jesus Christ and Him alone, then we may be starting to get somewhere, right? We understand that. We must rely on the one that we possess. We know that before salvation, the Bible says that we were dead in our trespass and sin. Brother said it last night. He's my favorite person so far here this morning. I love his accent. But he said last night in his testimony, he said, I was looking for something my whole life. I remember being like that. I was saved at 6 years old. I remember looking for something. Right? He said, I was looking for something and nothing could fill that. The natural man, everybody who's ever been lost, which is everybody, there was something inside of us that was dead. But after salvation, the Bible says that He has quickened our spirit, meaning that He made us alive. He put something on the inside of us that changed us. Amen? Look here in verse, we must rely on the one that we possess. Look here in verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 8. It says, this lame man, he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them, talking about Peter and John into the temple, walking and leaping and praising Peter and John because they healed him of his infirmity. Amen? Ooh. Now, somebody says, right? What does it say? Praising who? God. This lame man knew that it was not Peter or John that healed him and saved him, but that it was God that made all the difference. Amen? It was God who made all the difference in his life, and it'll be God who makes the difference in your life if you'll trust in Him. We see that he's relying on the one that he possessed. He's relying in Jesus Christ. And look here in verse 10, it says, and they knew that it was He which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So obviously a great miracle has been done by this man. A great miracle has been done to this man. And all the people who were there realized it. They probably passed this man for months, if not years, passed by him, maybe giving him a few shekels here and there. But now this man is on the inside with them and he walked himself in there. Obviously a miracle has been done. Amen. we see here that obviously a miracle has been done. And so verse 11, they're all greatly wondering, it says. And look in verse 12, look at Peter's answer. I believe not only did the layman realize that God did a work in his life, but look at Peter's answer. In verse 12, he says, he answered to the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" So not only did the lame man know that it was God that made a difference, but Peter and John themselves knew that they had no power within themselves. Peter says, "What are you looking at me for? I didn't do anything." But it was Jesus Christ who made all the difference. And from verse 13 all the way down to the end of chapter 3, we won't read it. But we see where Peter preaches to these people Jesus Christ and how He is the Messiah. He is who He says He is, and He can save if they'll trust in Him. In verse 19, we see that He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." He continues to preach the gospel, but move on down to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people," look here, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through whom?" Jesus. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Verse 3 says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold the next day, for it was now eventide." So these men, filled with the boldness of God, are preaching about Jesus Christ. And there's some men in the audience who don't like it. And they've got some power in them. We see that they've got maybe not the power of God, but some power there and some movement here, maybe with some power with the Romans. We see the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, these other men. We'll read more names as we go on. They're grieved and they're upset. They're probably thinking to themselves, "We've already put Christ to death. What are these yahoos doing coming in preaching about Him? He's dead. He's gone," right? They're like, "Let's get rid of these guys and let's get these. We want these Jews' money. We want them. We don't want them going to another church," right? They're upset about it. Verse 4 says, verse 3 says, "They laid hands on them. They put him into some kind of holding cell, some kind of jail cell or something, for it was the evening." Verse 4 says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Because of two men and their boldness in just one afternoon, God used that to save 5,000 men. And that's even more than the day of Pentecost in the chapter before. There's 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Pastor, can you imagine if we had 8,000 people saved within a few days of each other here in Blount County? Well, my church, your church, we'd have to start building and start adding to get all these people in, right? It's amazing what God was doing because of two men and their boldness. And I think we lack a lot of boldness today. I think if we had some more boldness, we'd get a lot more done. Amen? Not just for the preacher and the pastor, but for everybody. For everybody. We see that in later in the book of Acts, it says they added them to the church daily. It wasn't Peter doing all that. It wasn't John and his other apostles doing all that. It was everybody together collectively telling people about what Christ did for them. Amen? Move on to verse 5. And it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow..." Here we go. The rulers, the elders, the scribes, and now we're going to start naming people. Annas, the high priest, that name will carry some clout. And Caiaphas, who was the high priest the year before. And Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. I call these guys the big dogs. The big dogs have come into town, and they're going to try to do something about Peter and John. Try to nip this in the bud real quick. I was in Pennsylvania a few weeks ago, and I said, "Nip this in the bud," and they had no idea what I was talking about. They'd never heard that before. So I think y'all understand what I'm saying, right? They said, "We got to do something about this. We got to get Peter and John out of here, scare them or do something to them so they'll quit." Verse 6 says, we already read verse 6, look in verse 7. "And they had set them in the midst, and they asked them," here's the question, remember this, "by what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, relying on the one that he's possessed, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." What was the question that was asked? They said, "By what power have you done this?" And their answer was, "It's only by the power of Jesus Christ." Second of all, church, if we're going to be more bold in our witness, if we're going to proclaim the Word of God with boldness, we've got to rely on that Spirit of God. We've got to rely on the one that we possess. Second of all, church, we've got to realize the power that we have as Christians. We got to realize the power that we have as Christians. And we're not talking about any extra biblical power. We're not talking about speaking in tongues and all that. All that's been put away with. Right? We've got the full canon of Scripture. We don't need to speak in tongues. We don't need to heal people. We don't need to do any of that. All we need to do is preach. Amen? That's all we're here to do. Realize that we got to realize the power that we have. I'm talking about there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in that name. We just read that these men were grieved because these men preached through Jesus. If they were up there preaching anything else, they'd probably just kick them out and not really worry about it. But that name Jesus has, that means something more than any other name. Amen? That's got something to it. That name Jesus Christ means something different than anything else. Praise the Lord. And closer they say, Jesu Christu. And that name means something. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got to realize there's power in the name of the Son of God. We've got to realize, church, there's power in our Scriptures. We're not preaching anything that we can think or come up with. We're preaching the Bible. Amen. In South Africa and East Tennessee, we're preaching the Bible. We've got to realize the power that we have. And I'm talking about, I know what it's like. I went to Maryville High School. I know what it's like being the only Christian in the classroom, right? I worked a secular job for a few years. I worked at Hobby Lobby. Then I worked for a pest control company for a couple of years. I know what it's like being the only Christian in the office. And I'm sure all of you do as well. Those of you that work secular jobs, right? Or go to a public school. I've tried to invite people to church. I tried to talk to them about the Lord. I realized what I needed to be doing, and I did it. But there was times where I thought, you know, I've talked to this guy before. I don't want to annoy him. I don't want to get on his nerves. I don't want him to not like me. You know, I don't want to be a Jesus freak. Or especially when I was in school, I thought, you know, I've invited these guys. They know where I go. If they want to come, they'll come, right? But we've got to understand, we've got to realize that as Christians, maybe it's just one more invitation that'll get that coworker to come to church. Then maybe they're acting big and bad. Maybe they're acting like they don't care that much. But God will do a work in their heart if you continue to talk to them about the Lord. Maybe it's just one more time talking to that neighbor that they'll come. Maybe it's just one more explanation of the gospel that they'll get it. It'll click and that they'll get saved. I'll tell you a quick story. Last January, me and my family were at a missions conference in Simpsonville, South Carolina. I don't know how far that is from you, but I think it's just outside of Greenville. We were at a conference up there, and there was a missionary there going to Philadelphia. He'd already been there, already started one church, and he was getting ready to start it. He's raising some funds to start his second church there in Philadelphia, a city that desperately needs the gospel. I think there's 8 million people there and very, very few independent Baptist churches. I don't know if you ever heard of B. Salt, or a missionary going to New Mexico, forget his name. But he says Philadelphia County is the least church county in all the United States of America. So obviously it's a place that needs missionaries. But this man got up and he began to tell his testimony. He said he was in his mid-20s, living there. He lived in Arkansas at the time. He was lost and didn't know anything about anything. He said one Thursday night, there was a knock on his door. He opened the door. There was a teenage boy there and gave him an invitation to the church down the street. And he thought, okay, you know, he took it and thought, whatever. He just didn't really think anything else about it. Next week, he said that the next Thursday night, around the same time, between 6 or 7, he got knocked on his door, opened his door up, and it was the same boy with the same invitation, inviting him to the church. He thought, okay, you know, you got me last week, but okay, whatever. So the next Thursday night rolled around, and it was the same thing. And the next Thursday night rolled around, and it was the same thing. He said, it happened so many times in a row that I knew not to be home between 6 and 7 on Thursday night, because that boy was going to be there knocking on my door. And sure enough, he'd come home, and there'd be a track in the door there. He said, one Thursday night, I forgot it was Thursday. And here that boy come. It's about 6:15, knocking on my door, 10th, 11th time in a row, inviting me to church. And he said, I just couldn't tell him no again. And so he went to church. And guess what happens when lost people go to church? Right, a lot of times they'll get saved if they hear the gospel. Amen? I mean, they'll get saved. And that's exactly what happened. He got saved. And now he's getting ready. They've already started their second church there in Philadelphia County. And I think to myself, what if that boy had only gone 8 times? What if he'd only gone 6 times? For me, 2 times is a lot. What if he'd only gone 2 times? Well, there may be 2 less independent Baptist churches in a city that desperately needs it in our very own country. Think to yourself, maybe it's just one more invitation to get that so-and-so, whoever it is on your mind right now. Everybody's got somebody. Whoever it is on your mind right now, maybe it's just one more time they're wanting to hear They're wanting to be invited. Amen. That little neighbor across the street, that little neighbor boy that maybe keeps getting in your yard, or maybe is the wildest kid on the street. Maybe that's the next great preacher of America. Who knows? Amen. That's what Christ sees when He looks at people. Amen. That's what Christ sees, and what we ought to see as well. They realized the power that we had in this gospel message. Not in me, Peter says, not in anything I got, but in what Jesus Christ has. Let's move on. Look down to verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, now, these men, these big dogs, when they saw the boldness, there's our boldness. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. I hear some of y'all flipping pages. You probably got a Scofield Bible like I do. The verse stops there. So when I first read it, or my page stops there. So when I first read this verse, I thought that was the whole verse. I got to flip over to read the rest, but it made me think. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And brother, maybe, I don't know about in Maine, but down here in the South, right, we get looked at as ignorant hillbillies, right? A lot of times, the way we talk, right? They think what we're doing this morning is ignorant. It's antiquated. They're waiting for Brother Ballou to die. They can't wait till he dies. And so maybe these guys will quit preaching and quit following after men like him because it's old-fashioned, it's antiquated, and it's going to die off one day. That's what people think when they look at Christians a lot of times. But look here. I got to flip my page. Flip with me if you have to, too. Look at that second part of that verse. But they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Maybe they looked at him as unlearned and ignorant. Maybe I'm sure there's people. I'm sure I got a lot of friends that look at me that way, unlearned and ignorant. But can your friends, can your wife, can your husband, can your children, can your neighbors, can they look at you and can they take knowledge that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? We got to ask ourselves that. We got to look into our hearts and look at that. Verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It was undeniable. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and it is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What are we going to do to these guys? We can't kill them like we want to. Otherwise, we'll have a riot on our hands because all these people have trusted in what they've said. But we got to do something. We can't let these guys continue to preach here in Jerusalem. What are we going to do? Verse 17 says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. Here, we got a good idea. Let's threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Right? Let's just threaten them and see what happens. Put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. They saw these men put their Christ to death. We'll see that eventually these men will kill every single apostle except for John, who they boiled alive and put on an island. We'll see that they will continue to kill and scatter Christians throughout history, almost until modern day. If you read the Book of Martyrs, you see where Christians were killed every week. We see that later on in the Book of Acts, we see where they took Christians and they literally would take animal skins and stitch it to their backs and throw them out into the desert till they literally baked to death, their insides first. We're talking about men who, if they wanted to, in a snap of a finger, could kill these guys. That's what we're talking about. Verse 18 says, they called them in, and here's what they did. They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19 says, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They said, look, that's a decision that you've got to make for yourself on where you think you stand with God. Verse 20 says, but as for us, we've made our decision. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Church, thirdly and lastly, we got to rely on the one that we possess. We've got to realize the power that we have as Christians. But maybe most importantly, we must remember whom it is that we are to please.
Yeah.
We're not here to please men, but we're here to please Him. We're not even here to please ourselves. We're here to please the one in whom we received, in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your what? your reasonable service. You know, on our board down in the fellowship hall, me and wife, we have a little verse on there. It's our life verse, I guess you could say. And it's 1 Samuel 12:24, and it says this: only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. And if I just take a moment to consider how good God's been to me, raised here in East Tennessee, raised here with churches all around me, with a pastor that loved me and cared enough about me to send somebody to go get my family and bring them into church and to preach to me week after week, and to have a vacation Bible school in 1996 where I could go a little half Mexican. I'm just a little half Mexican boy, right? That's all I am. Nobody really cared about me, but Jesus Christ cared about me enough to have a little teacher teach me about Jesus Christ, and for me to realize that I was lost and that I needed salvation, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Church, we've got to remember that we are here to please Him above anything else in this whole world. You know, there's commandments. I'm finishing up. There's commandments throughout our Bible. Me and Megan are always teaching Mally the Ten Commandments, trying to get her to memorize those. And I'm sure Sunday school teachers have done the same, right? Thou shalt not, so on, so on, so forth. But did you know there's commandments in our New Testament as well? Right. Realize these commandments are not for salvation. But these Ten Commandments are given us to realize that we cannot have salvation in ourselves. We can't do it. There's no way. That's why Jesus Christ came and sent. He was a perfect Lamb, a spotless, perfect Lamb that didn't just pay for sins for a year, but paid for our sins forever. Amen. And it didn't just apply to the Jews, but it applied to the Gentiles as well. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But there's commandments in our New Testament as well. Not to be saved, but to please God. Right? This one I'll never forget, because it's my wife's favorite. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Right? That's one to follow. Not just to please her, but to please Christ. Right? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. These aren't suggestions. Right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not a suggestion. It's going to be hard to tell your neighbor about Christ if you're yelling at their kids to get off your lawn, right? Or to be good neighbors. But there is a commandment throughout our New Testament that we see, I'd say, in every single book of our New Testament. You might be able to find it in every single chapter of our New Testament. And it's right in front of me. Two little letters. Go. Go. Go ye therefore and preach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, because I see missionary cards. Every room I've gone into this church, there's some missionary card somewhere. And praise the Lord for that. But we've got to be consistently reminded that we are here to go. And if we can't go, we're to send. Amen. Yeah. And guess what? Me and brother were talking last night. He said that he lived 44 years, never heard the gospel one time. And that makes sense for somebody in Maine. Right? But I believe with all my heart that there's people here in Walland, Friendsville, Maryville, Townsend that lived here their whole life with this church, my church, and churches all over this area, and they have never heard the gospel one time. And that's not pastor's fault. It's not my church's fault. It's our fault. It's everybody's fault. Now, you may never be able to go to South Africa, but guess what? I can. I can go. Guess what? I may never make it back to Walland. I probably will, because I live down the street. But usually when I go to places, I may never be back to Pennsylvania, Indiana. I don't know if I'll ever be back in these places. But guess what? You're here. You can go. You can reach these people. And these children who live across the street from here are just as important as the children who live in South Africa. Amen? Let's give this gospel message out. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here. I thank You for Your words. I thank You for Your scriptures, God. I thank You for Your convicting message, God. I pray You'd help us not just to bother us right now, and then we can kind of shake it off as we move on, God. But help us throughout this entire year to be filled with this conviction power that we are to go and we're to tell. No matter our job, no matter what our profession is, God, realize that our only profession is to be servants of You above anything else. And we're here to please You, God, above anything else. We love You. We thank You. We praise You for all You've done and all that You will do in these services. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.